We are very pleased that Brother Mitchell, Sister Becky, Mark, Faith, Bleachers could be with us at convention, and we're also pleased we get the chance to see them quite a bit at the conventions out here in the West. Brother Nalivka, when he started our convention for us today, gave us some remarks on the church and on the Great Company. Brother Bleachers is going to continue that start by considering together with us the seventh chapter of Revelation. Brother Bleachers.
Well, good morning, brethren. And I bring to you the love and greetings of your brethren at Palo Alto. They voted to send their love to this convention. We're very happy to be here with you in convention, and we appreciate the hospitality of Brother Sam and Sister Jean, who have made our stay very, very pleasant. We'd like to consider the seventh chapter of the book of Revelation, and of course, we cannot go into it in great detail, but we'd like to just get the general scope of it. And as we open this chapter, the first words we read are, "And after these things I saw." And so the thought comes to our mind, after what things? Well, after the things that he began to see when the sixth seal was opened in the 12th verse of the sixth chapter. And there we read, "I beheld, and when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake." So the seventh chapter is really a continuation of the same narrative that starts with verse 12 of the sixth chapter. And under the sixth seal of verses 12 to 17 in the sixth chapter, we have here a very vivid description of the French Revolution, which has been considered in past studies. Now, when this scene opens in the seventh chapter, he says, "After these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them that were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000. Here we see that these are the words of Jesus as recorded by John. And Jesus is here telling us through John that there are four winds holding back. There are four angels standing on the four corners of the earth holding back the four winds, lest they should blow on the earth, on the sea, and on the trees. This holding back of the four winds would represent divine agencies that have been set in motion to hold back the influence of the French Revolution from spreading over other nations and becoming worldwide. If divine providence did not step in, anarchy worldwide would have come at that time. But we know that it didn't happen that way. And in fact, it was only a tenth part of the city that fell, as we read in Revelation 11:13. And that tenth part was the nation of France that was affected by this French Revolution. Now, there were many at that time who did think that this was the great day of God's wrath back there, as we read in verse 17 of the sixth chapter. For they said, "The great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" They thought that this was Armageddon when they saw the French Revolution. They thought that was the end of the gospel age. But it was the world that was saying these things. It was the kings and the captains and the rich men and the people of the world who thought that this was the end. But it doesn't mean that because they thought it was, that that was the end of the age. Many Bible students who lived before the French Revolution predicted a time of trouble, just as we do today. And when they saw it come, they were not sure. Although they may have thought that it was the end, they were not sure. But we see then that God intervened, and he stabilized matters in order that the harvest work, which was still future, could take place. And this is primarily what the seventh chapter of Revelation is about. It's holding back the trouble in order that the harvest work could be completed. This divine intervention that we see shown by holding back of the four winds is again described in the tenth chapter of Revelation, verse 2, where we have Jesus here pictured by an angel holding down the sea and the earth. And we read in Revelation 10:2, "And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth." Here he is shown as holding down or stabilizing the sea, which represents the restless masses. And he is holding or stabilizing the earth, which would represent organized society, lest the two come together and the one would override the other, and lest the great time of trouble should come. And we ask, why does the Lord hold down the sea and the earth, as he is shown by standing on it with his feet? Well, it is because he has a little book open, a little open book in his hand. And we ask, what will that book do? It will accomplish the harvest work. That is God's plan, and he will accomplish it without interference. This little book, which the John class is instructed to eat, symbolically represents dispensational truth, the truth message concerning the kingdom. And we read in verses 8 to 10 of Revelation, the 10th chapter, "And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and the earth. And I went unto the angel, and I said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it, and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand, and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter." John's experience in this vision, as expressed in verse 10, is the experience of all who receive these truths. They are sweet in the mouth, sweet as honey, but the after effects are always more or less a blending of the bitterness of persecution with the sweetness. And so, after partaking of the truth, we encounter bitter opposition from the old nature, the flesh. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And the two are contrary one to another, And this battle then continues. And this is why we are called Christian soldiers. It's not because we go out and fight other people, but it's fighting the flesh and the influences of the world and the adversary. And though we rejoice greatly in the strong meat of God's Word, the after experiences with it we find to be bitter. Friends and dear ones will oppose. And as Jesus said, "You shall be hated of all men for my sake and for the gospel's sake." But yet he said, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." Going back then to the first verse of chapter 7, what are the four angels? We believe that they would represent God's restraining power operating through his own agencies, animate or inanimate. God's messengers, whether they be angels or wind, flood, or fire. And what do the four corners of the earth represent? Well, we know that the earth is round. It is a sphere. But it does have four locations, north, south, east, and west. And that these north, south, east, and west would represent universality. It would represent not a certain portion of the earth, but the entire earth. It has to do with a restraining influence not in Europe or in the United States, but over the entire earth. And you will notice that in chapter 6 of Revelation, in verse 17, that when this trouble of the French Revolution came upon that nation, it affected the entire earth. It says that every, in verse 14, it says, at every mountain and island were moved out of their places. All governments feared that this trouble would spread and engulf them. And so they were moved out of their places. That is, they were at that time very strict. They were dictatorial, oppressive, and so they changed their position. They became more liberal and democratic. They changed from their former oppressive position. They were moved out of their former places. And they compromised in order to satisfy the demands of the people. Now, you will notice that it does not say that they were removed, which would be the case if this would picture Armageddon, but rather that they were moved out of their places, but they were still remaining, except that they were now operating under a different program. The four winds, we believe, would represent destructive forces from all quarters, universally. And why are the four winds held back? So that they would not hurt the trees, nor the sea, nor the earth, until the servants of God were sealed. And so, brethren, the harvest of the church was not yet complete, and God had ordained a specific number for the church, and that number was not yet developed. And so, therefore, letting loose the four winds awaits the completion of the little flock, the 144,000. The earth, we believe, as generally interpreted by Bible students, would represent organized society under religious restraint. The sea would represent the restless masses not under religious restraint. And for some time, we've had both cases existing, and it is a fluid situation. There was a time when the earth portion was much greater and the sea portion was smaller. But as time goes on, we believe that the sea portion that the restless masses, that they're increasing in number, and the earth portion is perhaps decreasing. And you know, when we read in Luke the 21st chapter and verse 26, that this is what brings the fear into the hearts of men. As we read, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Now we know that the scriptures talk about a time when the heavens will be shaken, but this is referring to the time when the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And as the powers of the heavens to control the masses is shaken, the masses, the people will then switch over from the organized earth picture into the restless masses picture. And this, we believe, is the same thing as brought out to us in the 16th chapter of the book of Revelation, where it says that the river Euphrates was dried up. This support of these systems is dried up, and the control of the people by the nominal systems is and by governments becomes weaker and weaker. And the trees, we believe, as we look at a tree, you know, trees have the roots in the earth. And as we picture that the earth would represent organized society under religious restraint. And the trees hold back the soil from erosion. So trees tend to hold the earth in its place. They prevent it from becoming eroded and from falling apart. And as you look at the landscape, you will see that the trees do indeed stand above the earth. And so we believe that they would represent outstanding, sincere individuals, peacemakers, trying to preserve the peace and trying to prevent trouble. Just like the trees holding the ground in check. But the Lord restrains the trouble. He restrains these destructive forces that would hurt or damage the symbolical earth, the symbolical sea, and the symbolical trees, lest it interfere with the sealing of the 144,000. And in harmony with this, the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, in Timothy 2, verses 1 to 2, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings or for rulers, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodness and honesty. And so, brethren, how thankful we are indeed that we can meet here today in peace and quietness at this convention, because the Lord is holding back those destructive forces that would engulf the earth if they were to be let loose. Now the question that comes to our minds, what would the sealing be? We read here that the saints are sealed in their foreheads, and this would imply some intellectual knowledge. But it would, more importantly, include also the sealing of individual character, the crystallization of character. And what evidence do we have that it isn't just knowledge? Well, because in this picture it says that only 144,000 were sealed. If it was the knowledge of the truth only that did the sealing, we would have to say that only 144,000 have known it throughout the age. But that is not true, that only 144,000 have known the truth. Actually, millions have known dispensational truth down during the gospel age to our time. And so we believe that this sealing then refers to the crystallization of character that only the 144,000 attain. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 21 and 22 writes, "Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us." And the June 27th manna comment on this scripture, I believe, is very appropriate, and it reads as follows. The seal or the mark of the new creation is the possession of the Spirit of Christ. The manifestations of this Spirit are threefold. One, love supreme to God and joyful loyalty to His cause, even at the cost of suffering. Two, love of the brethren, unselfish, noble, pure, a desire for their welfare, which is always alert to do them good. And three, love sympathetic for the world, prompting to do good works as opportunity may afford, and a desire and effort always to live peaceably with all men. Now we may ask, why then is this sealing in the forehead instead of in the heart? If the sealing really means to be sealed in its fullest sense, to be sealed in the heart, to have a crystallization of character, why does it say sealed in the forehead? Well, because this is how it starts. How can love be developed without knowledge? It cannot. Knowledge is necessary to the development or the obtaining of love. And therefore, knowledge assists in the crystallization of character. And it is for this reason that all these things are held in check so that they can get the knowledge which will assist in being sealed. And how many times and how appropriate the hymn that we sing, "If on a quiet sea, toward home I calmly sail." And this we appreciate. And we know that it's just a matter of time until these four winds will be let loose. In the meantime, the Lord gives us these opportunities, such as this convention, and more importantly, the assembling, the forgetting not of the assembling of ourselves together weekly, as opportunity affords. So then, brethren, this sealing is not with some special knowledge that the 144,000 were to receive while the four winds were being held back, because this sealing of the 144,000 has been going on throughout the entire gospel age, from the beginning of the gospel age. Now, it is a true principle that it, in connection with the sealing, with the Holy Spirit of God, that there are dispensational truths that are required, and then there are other truths that have always been used, have been basic for the reconciliation and spiritual gettle with God. For instance, there are certain truths that will beget an individual to a spiritual hope and calling that are most fundamental. The acceptance of Jesus as their Savior, with full appreciation of the fact that they were indeed sinners and have accepted Christ as their Savior, and with the purpose in mind that for the rest of their lives and to the best of their ability, they will try to walk in Jesus' footsteps. That is basic and has always been true. But, of course, there are other doctrines that are also necessary. But that was enough to start the life at any time during the gospel age. And as far as nurturing to full maturity, we believe that there are certain dispensational truths that God has revealed and has furnished through His messengers down through the age, which will bring the classes that He has in mind to maturity, if they respond in the proper manner to the providences along these lines. In other words, more is required now in the harvest of this gospel age than has been through the age. But this extra knowledge is not what begets us into the family. It is instead like the armor or additional information that will be necessary to protect us as we grow and mature. And then the question comes up, and who does the stealing? Because we read in verse 3, he says, hurt not the sea and so of the earth until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. This is spoken by the angel from the east, having the seal of the living God. He is the one who says this. And we believe, as the scriptures teach, that God and Jesus do the sealing all through the gospel age, using agencies at their command. For example, we read concerning the angels. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? And no doubt it is a full-time job for them. The work with the earth and the planets has been set aside momentarily while the attention is centered on the work of the new creation. And then we go to verses 5 to 8, and it tells us here that there were 12,000 sealed out of 12 tribes, and it lists the names of the tribes. And I will not read them because it is a repetition. But the Lord, the question has come up, why, if this is referring to the 144,000 of the saints of the little flock, why are they referred to as being 12,000 from each tribe? Well, you remember that a long time ago, the Lord invited Israel to become a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And this is quoted in Exodus, the 19th chapter, verses 5 and 6. They had the privilege of becoming a kingdom of priests. And this invitation, while it was offered to them way back there, never became a reality. They never had the privilege of becoming a kingdom of priests until at our Lord's first advent. That was their great opportunity, when the gospel of the kingdom was preached to that nation exclusively. And so it was. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And this is what was preached by John the Baptist and by Jesus. It was Israel's privilege to make up the entire 144,000, which is designated here as being made up of 12,000 from each tribe. However, as we know, only a remnant accepted. And so, having rejected their Messiah, Israel's special favor to this call was taken away. And this was shown by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 11, as breaking off of the natural olive branches. Subsequently, Gentiles were invited in order to fill up this number. And this was again pictured by the grafting in of wild olive branches into this Israelitish olive tree. And after this, there was Christian baptism was practiced, and showed Gentiles the Christian baptism of Gentiles pictured the immersion of aliens into the body of Messiah, making them fellow members with the Jews of the 12 tribes of spiritual Israel, whose entire number was to be 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe. And so this class of 144,000, which was intended to be developed from amongst the Jews, the Jewish nation, retained the Israelitish name and are therefore even now referred to severally as Zion, as spiritual Israel, as Israelites indeed, and as the New Jerusalem. Now, as we go over the names of the 12 tribes that are listed here in verses 5 to 8, we'll notice that the tribes of Dan and Ephraim are missing from the list. Instead, Levi and Joseph have been put on the list. And this would point out to us that Dan and Ephraim represent two classes who fail to make their calling and election sure. Dan, we believe, would represent those who go into second death. You remember Jacob on his deathbed described Dan as a serpent and adder in the path that biteth the horse's heel so that the rider falls backwards, Genesis 49:17. And we would interpret and believe, according to a general interpretation, that the horse would represent doctrine. And we believe that the rider would represent the Christian. The Christian riding, appreciating, operating within certain doctrines. And the Dan class then would represent those who injure other members of the body. Biting the horse's heel would represent tampering with doctrine, which would bring injury to the new creature. And so it is that when we get ideas on doctrine, we have to be careful in adopting or discarding doctrine. Either way, it would be tampering, wouldn't it? Adding to or taking away would be a serious matter. Now, Dan was also a judge. And as such, he pictures another characteristic of the same class, and that being judgmental, critical, fault-finding disposition. And these individuals are not limited to those who serve from the platform. It can be any brother or sister in the ecclesia who exercises this kind of influence in the ecclesia. Brethren, how careful we must all be not to allow this spirit to gain control over us. And we have to use common sense not to be influenced by such individuals. Ephraim is described in Hosea 7:8 as a cake not turned or half-baked. And as such, he would represent the great company. Such may be well developed along one line. You see, it's half-baked, so the bottom part is baked, would indicate being well developed along one or several lines, but the top part is still unbaked. They are not rounded out Christians. And so the pastor uses the term immature wheat, not rounded out Christians. And they are described by Jesus in the 25th chapter of Matthew as foolish virgins, lacking the spirit of the truth. They have their lamps, their Bibles, a certain knowledge of the truth, but they lack the spirit of the truth. Reference is also made to Ephraim in Isaiah 28:1, where he is called a drunkard. Now, Ephraim was another name for the 10-tribe kingdom of Israel, which we believe is symbolically used to represent Babylon. And here, Ephraim is called a drunkard. Now, while this applies to the nominal church, it also shows that the great company class cannot fully make a separation from the world. They are, in a measure, slightly intoxicated with the spirit of the world until they are made to see the foolishness of their course. And that is where the Lord brings them to experiences to awaken them out of that condition. And we know that they respond, they become faithful, and are then pictured as being in the great company class, for they have not been more than overcomers. Then we read verses 9 to 15, we'd like to comment on these verses. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. They stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell upon the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. And one of the elders answered and said, What are these that are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. In view of the context, brethren, it seems appropriate that these remaining ones of the great company class will be dealt with following the completion of the church. It is just like in Tabernacle Shadows, you remember, that was after the high priest had made an end of reconciling the holy and so forth with the blood of the Lord's goat, that then a fit man took the scapegoat into the wilderness. The great company are developed as a class after the church has been fully sealed and taken home. What is there in these verses to suggest that the saints are taken before the great company? Well, we read in verse 14 tells us that the great company comes up out of the great tribulation, and they have their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. And this suggests then that the saints are taken before the great tribulation. This is in harmony with the picture of the wise and foolish virgins, because we read there in the 25th chapter of Matthew that when the bridegroom came, the wise virgins went in to the marriage, while the foolish virgins had to go back to the marketplace, to the time of trouble, for needed experiences. And so we see that this class, instead of ending up in the throne, they are before the throne. Instead of being the temple, they serve in the temple. And that they serve in God's temple is a clue that tells us that this is a spiritual class. It takes the tribulation to awaken them to their need for the washing of their robes. That has been a true principle all down during the gospel age, that Christians that have been derelict with respect to their responsibilities and obligations as new creatures in Christ, that after a period of time in which the Lord allows the individual to be tested by what he does do or what he does not do, that he then steps in with his providence and helps that individual. He gives him proper experiences, and if he is rightly exercised by them, those experiences will rescue him and save him from destruction. That has been God's design down through the age. But we believe that this 14th verse is particularly applicable to the end of the age. It's a picture of the end of the age and refers in a special sense to the great tribulation, during which the remaining members of the great company class will be developed in the comprehensive sense as a class. And then we read in verse 16, They shall hunger no more, neither shall they thirst any more. Yes, they had the opportunity. They had the opportunity of feasting on the food that the Lord had prepared, but they were held back for one reason or another. Foolish virgins. No oil in their vessels. Immature wheat. The bed is too short, and the covers are too short. In other words, this represents then a class who have been living below their privileges, not because they didn't have something better available, but because they didn't appreciate those things. And so they were underdeveloped. However, when their testing time is over, they shall hunger no more, neither shall they thirst. neither shall the sun light on them any more. You know, the sun is used to picture a number of different things in the Bible. It's a picture of Jesus in a church. The sun of righteousness shall shine with shall rise with healing in its beams, for instance, is a picture of the blessing in the kingdom. However, in Matthew, the 13th chapter, when Jesus gave us this particular parable, Jesus said that when this seed that grew in the rocks began to sprout and grow, and then when the sun came and it withered away. And then when Jesus interprets this parable, he says that the sun is a picture of tribulation. So here we see that this class that has gone through this great tribulation and has washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, that the sun shall not light on them nor any heat. Their refining is finished. Their course will then be finished. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them into living fountains of water. Yes, they had the opportunity of obtaining immortality, but because they failed, their life will have to be sustained through the for all time to come. And so they are shown here as being led unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now, when this work with these two classes is completed, when the great company is shown as having gone through the great tribulation, and they are pictured before the throne in verses 9 to 15, we have this beautiful, these verses that say that they all cry, "Salvation to our God who sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb." And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell upon the throne and fell before the throne and their faces, and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever." The blood which had been mortgaged on behalf of this class that was to be spirit begotten and that was running for the prize of the high calling, which will eventuate in the great company class, when all of the work with this spirit begotten class is completed, now that blood will be available for the blessing of the world of mankind and for their resurrection, as Brother Paul spoke earlier. And this will be a great time of rejoicing, because this is the whole purpose of the development of this spirit class, this 144,000, that the entire world might participate and receive the blessings. And so there is great joy in heaven when these two classes are finished, and now it'll be time for the world to receive their blessings. So may the Lord add his blessings.